I want us to pray once more as we prepare our hearts for God's word. Father, I just thank you for each one that is here. I know that each one matters to you, that each one is important, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. And I pray, Father, that the word of the Lord today would speak into each heart and life, Lord, that we might fulfill your plan and purpose. And Father, we might do your will. Lord, may you be glorified in this today. I ask for your help, and I thank you for it all. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Our vision as a church is to reach our generation by making disciples through personal relationships and strong children and youth ministries. We really do pursue that vision. It is not just a pretty vision statement that we make, but it is something that really sums up the vision of our church. Now, we could phrase it in even a simpler way, that our vision is to reach people. As simple as that, because I'm telling you, the Great Commission is that we go into all the world and make disciples. And so every church ought to be about what Jesus said we are to be about, and that is reaching people. The Lord is passionate about people. John 3:16, God so loved the world. That means everybody. That means all of us and all of them. I think sometimes Christians forget that God loves the lost. He loves the sinner. He loves the one who is going the wrong way. He still loves them. And he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, even the worst, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, he is passionate about reaching the world, and so should we be. It's easy for churches to just kind of become focused inwardly over time. Now, most churches don't start that way, because if they did, they would never get off the ground. But a lot of churches over time, and after they grow to a certain place, they just kind of level off and they just kind of stop reaching out to people, and they become inward focused, and the ministry becomes more about what we want and about what keeps the church people happy and satisfied, and less about trying to reach out to a lost and hurting world. And I'm just telling you that that is kind of a natural progression that happens in a lot of churches. And church, I want to just say very plainly, this is not maintenance ministry. We are not here to babysit the saints. That's not what this church is about. We are about fulfilling the mission that God has given us to do. And that is to reach a lost and dying world. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens this morning, but I'm just going to keep going. I know I'm on the right track. I know this is the word that the Lord gave me, and I'm telling you, it's a simple word, and we need to hear it today. See, even in our personal lives, we can just kind of become, well, so involved in our own little world with ourselves and our family and our friends and even our church thing that we lose that passion and that vision for reaching out to other people. It can just kind of be put on the back burner somewhere where, well, we'll think about that another time. We come and we get blessed and we learn and we walk with God and, you know, just keep growing in the Lord. Except for when it comes to being used of God to reach the lost. And how we are missing it when we leave that part out. I'm just telling you that it's so much a part of what God has for us. You know, we can go to church even four times a week. I mean, you can listen to messages online every day and yet not talk to one person about the Lord or invite one person to church. Something's wrong. I mean, some people do it for decades. They go to church week after week after week. They read their Bible. They pray. I don't think they're ever listening, because if they are, God will tell you He wants us to reach the lost. He still cares about the hurting and the broken, those that are headed to an eternity without the Lord. We can study the deep things of God, and most of us that have been in church very long, we like that. You know, I like to get into the meat of the Word, and I like to dig into things, you know, things that I didn't know. I like to keep learning and growing and learning. But I'm telling you, sometimes it is a simple message like this message this morning that can change our lives more than all of that stuff. It'll change other people's lives, but it'll also change our lives. Because when you're involved in seeing other people's lives changed, what an impact that has on you. Jesus says in Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And I'm telling you, speaking figuratively, it doesn't matter if you're talking about 99 or 300, there is more joy in heaven over one changed life than over the rest of us all getting together just to have church. Now I want you to know, God likes it when we come together in a celebration of praise and worship. He likes it when we come together in His name. But we are missing it if we have forgotten about the one that doesn't know Him. And there's more rejoicing, the Bible says, around the throne of God over that one sinner. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty cool that we can have a part in a party in heaven. And you know what? It's not just a rejoicing in heaven. You see, when lives are changed, I'm telling you, there's joy in the church. You show me a church that never reaches anybody, never sees changed lives, I'll show you a church that is dying and that has no joy. No, that joy, it comes when we create that joy in heaven. I'm telling you, when a sinner repents and comes to God, we had a part in that. We as a church also rejoice. But also as individuals, oh, there's such joy when you get to be a part of God changing somebody else's life. We got to get our eyes off of ourselves and our needs and onto the needs of the world around us. Jesus says in John 4:35, do not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest. And Jesus is saying, you can't put it off. Don't say 4 more months. No, see, we can't make excuses. We can't think, well, someday, you know, when it's convenient. No. It has to be now. And he says the harvest is white. That means it's ready. See, don't say that, well, now's not the time. No, now is the time. And don't say that, well, they won't listen. Jesus says that the harvest is ready. In the faith equation, Dr. Marvin Bittinger, professor of mathematics at Purdue University, an author of over 175 college math textbooks, says that by the year 2033, every person on the planet capable of understanding the gospel will have been presented the gospel according to modern evangelism trends. Now that means if we don't speed up, but we just continue on with modern evangelism trends, that by the year 2033, every person will have had the opportunity to hear the gospel. That's amazing. That's victory. There's a lot of people that think that would never happen. But according to the statistics, if the church just stays on the same trend that we are, it will happen by 2033. 34,000 are converted to Christianity every day in South America. 28 to 37,000 are converted in China every day. 23 to 25,000 Africans convert to Jesus every day. 16,000 Muslims come to Christ every day. Now, this is a little bit dated, it's a little bit old, but in December 2001, Sheikh Ahmad Qattani, a leading Saudi cleric, appeared on a live interview on satellite television to confirm that Muslims were turning to Jesus in alarming numbers. He said, in every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. Stunned, the interviewer interrupted him. He said, hold on, let me clarify. So we have 6 million converting from Islam to Christianity? And he replied, every year, a tragedy has happened. Well, this is not a tragedy, church. This is a great victory. And I'm just telling you that today, the hour that we live in, is the greatest harvest in history. It is the church's finest hour, because the gates of hell cannot stop us. It is amazing what is happening around the world, and even in the Muslim community. You don't hear about this in the mainstream news that is always trying to polarize everything. They'll tell you about the terrorists, but they're not going to tell you about the millions of Muslims that are being converted to Christianity. In fact, I read an article just this week that for a long, long time, many of the churches of Europe have been in decline because so many of those who are, well, more well-to-do and, you know, don't seem to have a lot of problems in their life, so many of those in Europe, they just don't see a need for God in their life, and so they're not interested in church. But now the churches are starting to experience a revitalization. Many of them are starting to grow again. And I just, as I read this article, it was amazing to me. The reason that they're starting to grow again is because so many Muslims in Europe are being converted to Christianity. That is amazing. You don't hear about this in mainstream news, but it's happening. And I say all this to say to you that the enemy always tries to project this deception that the church is weak, that the church is outdated, that we are up against impossible odds and we couldn't possibly do anything. We can't really make a difference. I'm telling you that we can. Even the gates of hell cannot stop us. Listen, Islam cannot stop us. Judaism can't stop us. Atheism can't stop the church. Don't make this complicated. It's really pretty simple. Jesus is more than enough. If we can just get people to Jesus, there's always going to be people that reject Jesus, but Jesus says, lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready. Now, when you think about a harvest, you know, you think about farmers. And see, to a farmer, the harvest is everything. Are they going to make a profit? Well, it depends on the harvest. Will they be able to buy new equipment? It depends on the harvest. Will the kids get to go to college? Well, it depends on the harvest. Will they be able to have the farm for another year? Well, it depends on the harvest, but a farm just can't go very long without a harvest, unless it's a hobby farm. Hobby farm, what's that? Well, that's where, you know, they make their living another way, but they have a farm on the side just kind of, well, for fun. It's a hobby, or maybe just to get that ag exemption. Now, hobby farm, you know, they'd like to have a harvest. I mean, it'd be good if they, you know, make a little money, a little harvest comes in. But it's not a necessity because it's a hobby. And across America today, there are a lot of hobby churches. It'd be nice if some people would get saved, you know, it'd be nice if we see some new people come to our church, but it's not that big a deal. We're just fine the way we are. Hobby churches. You know why there's so many hobby churches? Because there's so many hobby Christians. Don't be one. Don't be a hobby Christian. No, we got to be all in with Jesus. We got to count the cost and decide that we're going to truly follow Jesus and the things that he's passionate about, we're passionate about. What he wants us to do, we're going to do. Jesus made it clear that the harvest is vital. It is a necessity for us. It's not just vital for the lost. It's vital for us so that we don't become unfruitful, stagnant, lifeless. When believers are asked, how did you come to know the Lord? Less than 1% say that it was through TV. Now, I'm not knocking any preachers on TV. I thank God for them, and they certainly provide a ministry to Christians. And they do reach some. But it is only a very small fraction of 1% who come to the Lord through TV ministry, in spite of them saying, oh, we're reaching the world. Well, they're broadcasting around the world, but you need to know this. Less than 1% of believers came to the Lord through TV. Now, some do. I knew a young lady who came to the Lord through Kenneth Copeland's ministry many, many, many years ago. And she received the Lord when she watched this broadcast. She showed up at our church and came to my youth group. But it's a small, small fraction that come that way. Then there's 1% to 2% that get born again and come to the Lord through cold turkey evangelism. Now, that's not just because, well, you could say cold turkey evangelism is ineffective. No, in part, it's only 1% or 2% because so many people are willing to do cold turkey evangelism. It's difficult. It can be a real struggle, and you talk about extreme rejection. And so the bottom line is, though, not many do it, and there's only 1% or 2% that got born again that way. And then there are 2% to 4% that come in to get to know the Lord through some type of church program. This kind of dates these statistics, but 3% to 6% come through Sunday school. 4% to 6% just happened to walk in. They just came to the church. And 6% to 8% came to know the Lord through a minister. 74% of those who come to know the Lord came to the Lord through family and friends, acquaintances, people that they know. 74%, it was either their family or a friend that invited them and brought them to the Lord. How do you think we're going to reach the world? Well, the current trend is 3/4 of them are going to come through a personal invitation, through somebody talking to them about the Lord and inviting them to church. Wow, is it really that simple? Do you know from the very beginning, Jesus used other people in his ministry? From the very beginning, John chapter 1, verse 40 through 46, one of the two who heard John speak, John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Brought him to Jesus. I know it's not always that easy to bring someone to the Lord, but sometimes it is. And even if it isn't easy, shouldn't we give it our best? Are they worth it? Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus. He said, "We found him. This is the guy. This is the one." And Nathanael says, "Come on, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, you start talking to somebody about the Lord, you invite somebody to church, and they start asking you all kinds of weird questions. You know, How did Noah get dinosaurs on the ark? And what is all that four horsemen revelation? I mean, can you explain that to me? And how come there's so many denominations? What do you do with all that? Just do what Philip did. Come and see. Philip didn't argue with him. He didn't try to have all the answers. I'm telling you, you don't need to argue with people. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to keep it simple. Because all you're supposed to do is get them to Jesus. Some of them won't. And some of them won't believe even when you get them to Jesus. But we need to understand, this is our place. Keep it very simple. Bring them to Jesus. Just come and see. Just invite them to come. You don't have to convince them. Just come and see. Do you ever invite people to church and or maybe talk to them about the Lord and they just weren't interested? I went fishing a little bit this week, about 35 or 40 minutes. Some of you thinking, fishing, you're just fooling around. I know. But that's about all I'm good for. I like to catch for about 35 or 40 minutes, and then I got to get back to work. So I went out down to the pond, and I started fishing. And I went down there, and I cast. No, didn't get a nibble. Nothing. And I cast. I mean, I went at it for like 35 minutes. Not 35. 35 casts. There, I got it. 35 times, I'm figuring. Just guessing. But something like 35 times. And I just kept casting. I thought, man, it rained last night. I guess they're just not going to bite today. And I just kind of kept after it. And I thought, well, let me go over here in this different spot. I'll try this. And so I went over a different spot and I cast. Wham! Got one on. A good size bass. And I worked with him a little bit and finally got him up on the bank. He was about 3 pounds. And I want you to know, that is fun. But I probably cast 35 times before I caught him. I mean, if we try to do the Lord's work, well, let me just flip it around. If we tried to fish like some of us try to do the Lord's work, you go down there and we cast one time, we say, well, I tried that, I don't want to do that again. What if you asked 35 people to come to church before you saw a changed life? You won't even care about those 35 times. The only one you'll care about is the one where it changed somebody's life. I didn't care that I cast 35 times. All I cared about is I caught a 3-pound bass. Well, that was fun. So I'm going to do a little more. So I start fishing again. Here we go. Y'all wonder if I'm going to hit somebody, aren't you? Wait till I go up the center aisle. We'll see how good I am. People start ducking. Y'all see those hooks? Never mind. Anyway, and I caught another one, though. I started reeling him in. He was a little smaller, but he flipped up in the air, and he spit that hook out. You ever get somebody to church, and, you know, you thought, wow, I got them into church, and they didn't stay? You know, the one that got away, right? Well, every fisherman knows about that. But I tell you, if you ever witness to people and talk to people about the Lord, invite people to church, you know about the one that got away too. I see a whole lot that get away. So since some get away, should we just quit? No. So I went right back at it. I started fishing again. My 35, 40 minutes wasn't up yet. And you know what? I got another one. Got him up on the bank. Another 3-pound bass. I was happy, and I was done. But I just want you to know, when you start letting God use you and you see lives change, you never get to the place where you're like, well, that's enough. No, you just want God to use you more and more and more. And I'm telling you, it really is that simple. By the way, if you don't like the fishing illustration, Jesus started it, all right? He told the disciples who were fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You know, for me, fishing is just a hobby and barely that. And I wonder if we should just leave the fishing to the professionals. What do you think? Oh, I thought I would get some immediate response from some of the guys. We got anybody who likes to fish here? Forget that idea, leaving fishing to the professionals. No, we want to fish too. But you know what? There's a lot of people in church that think that the ministry should just be left to the professionals. And I'm just telling you that if we're going to reach this world, if we're going to do our part as Grace Church, if you're going to do your part individually, we can't let the professionals do it. No, we all have a part in this. There are people that each one of us needs to invite and say, come and see God's plan, as He wants all of us to be able to share in that joy. I've never really known a professional fisherman, personally. I have known a guy who was a fishing guide. When I pastored a church in Oklahoma, there was a man in the church who was a fishing guide, and it's kind of fun to go to the lake with a fishing guide because he knows where the fish are, and he knows what you need to do in order to catch those fish. And man, you can catch a lot of fish with the right guide. Well, I want you to know something, that we also have a guide. He is the Holy Spirit, and He is able to show you what you need to say. He's able to give you just the right words. You know, when Jesus was ministering at one point out of Simon Peter's boat, He told him, He said, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And some of you this morning, you're saying, but I've asked people, and I've talked to people, and I've talked to people, and I caught nothing. Let me tell you, there's times when that happens. Jesus told him to let down his net, and so Peter says, at your word, I'll let down the net. And he caught so many fish that the net began to break. Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Did you know that even as fishers of men, there were times that they didn't catch? Jesus told them that there would be times they would go into a city and they wouldn't receive them, and he said, just wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next one. And you know what? Don't be ugly about this. If somebody rejects your invitation, if somebody's not interested in talking about the Lord, don't be angry about it. Just move on. Go to the next one. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. We can't stop doing what God wants us to do just because of rejection. No, we got to stay with what God has given us to do. So I want to just mention five simple things that you need to know. Real simple things that you need to know. Number one is that everybody has needs. Everybody you talk to has needs. Now, some of them are well aware of their needs. Some of them are in a desperate situation. And some people, you know, they think that they don't need anything, but they do. Everybody has needs. The second thing you need to know is that the Lord is the one who can meet the needs of humanity. Listen, whether they are stressed out and they need peace, whether they need healing in their body, whether they need help with their marriage, whether they need help with their finances, I'm telling you that the Lord is the one who can help put their life back together and meet all their needs. He's the one that can satisfy the longing in their soul. So you need to know those two things. Everybody has needs, and it's the Lord is the one who can meet those needs. The third thing you need to know is that you are His ambassador. You have been chosen. You're the one. You can't think that somebody else can do this. No, we each have to take responsibility. You realize that God wants to use us, that there are people that we have to say, come and see. And fourth, you aren't doing this alone. No. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's always with us. Jesus said when we receive the Holy Spirit, we'll receive power to be witnesses of Him. And so when we're sharing our faith or we're inviting somebody to church, we need to be aware that the Lord is always with us. He's always there to help us. We're not just on our own. We are co-laborers together with God. And the last thing is, you need to know this. It's simple. Don't let the enemy make it complicated. It is not about all this theology and doctrine and arguing with people to convince them. Listen, it is as simple as this. Just get them to Jesus. Just get them to Jesus. And I want to tell you, this is very simple. Invite them to church. You see, it's our responsibility, like the woman at the well, to tell people, come see. Jesus ministered to this woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. He talked to her about living water that would satisfy. He talked to her about her personal life, how that she had had five husbands and was now living with a man. And he talked to her about true worship. The woman was so excited, it tells us in John 4, 28 and 29, that she left her water pot. That was the reason that she had come to draw water, but she left her water pot. She went her way into the city and she said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. She told what she had experienced and she said, come see. And I want to ask you this morning, has God done anything in your life? I mean, has He brought the forgiveness of sins, a freedom from guilt and condemnation? Has He healed your body? Has He saved your marriage? Has the Lord restored your joy? Were you depressed and God brought you out of that? I'm just saying, do you have anything that you could tell somebody what the Lord has done for you? And she said, come see. Come see. It tells us in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. A lot of people got saved. A lot of people believed in Him because of this one woman who said, come see. She was inviting them to come see Jesus. Philip was inviting Nathanael, come and see Jesus. You're talking about inviting people to church, Pastor. I believe Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I believe with all my heart that when we gather in His name, that Jesus Himself is here in our midst, and He still heals, and He still saves, and He still sets free. He still changes lives. And what we've got to do is tell people, come and see. He is here. And when you invite people, you're giving them an opportunity to encounter a living Lord. Oh, how real and true that ought to be to us on Resurrection Sunday, that our Lord is alive. Come and see. The problem is, Jesus said, the workers are few. Matthew 9, 37 and 38, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into His field. And I tell you, we need the Lord's help. Nothing that we try to do on our own is going to truly bring eternal results and fruitfulness. No, we always need God's help, and so we always need to pray, but we need to pray the right way. There's this attitude in the world today that, oh, it don't matter how you pray or what you pray, just pray. That's why there's so many unanswered prayers. You pray according to the will of God, and you know that He hears you and that you have the petitions that you've asked of Him. And Jesus tells us very specifically how to pray about the harvest. And I want you to hear me now. He didn't say, pray that they'll come in. Lord, just bring them in. I got news for you. The Lord is not going to invite your neighbor to church. Don't ask God to do your job. That's like people who won't work, but they want God to provide for them. God does the miraculous. He's the one that changes the lives. But we got to do our part. There has to be workers. And how did he say to pray? Pray for workers. Pray for laborers to go into the field. And you know what? When we pray sincerely, there's something that happens in our own heart. Because when we pray for laborers, we can't just say, Lord, send someone besides me. No. When we pray sincerely for laborers, then it does something in our own heart. And by the way, if you don't care about the lost, you just start praying for them and you just see if God doesn't change your heart. But this is the answer, and I just want to say you got to start with this. Pray about it. Pray that God will send people. Pray that their hearts will be open and receptive. But understand this, there has to be workers who are willing to invite people, who are willing to go. The workers are few. Pray for workers. And you know, the Lord said that to the disciples in Matthew chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, he calls those very ones, those disciples that he told to pray, the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field, and he sends them into the field. And they went, and they came back rejoicing. So get on board with this, that you're going to pray, but you're also going to be willing to go, and you're going to keep this very simple, that you just ask people to come and see. We're not inviting people so that our church will get bigger. We're not inviting people so that we feel spiritual. I hope we're not inviting people just to alleviate our guilt because we're supposed to. We're inviting people because we want to see their lives changed for eternity. And all of us come across people who are in need. All of us come across people who are struggling in one area of life or another. Invite them. All of us come across people that don't have a church. All of us come across the paths of people who regularly testify about their weekend and what they did at the bar. Invite them. When I was 17 years old, I was kind of a mess. I had a broken heart. I was starting to drink. I had prayed a sinner's prayer, but didn't really move past that. And I had been drinking and was at a football game one night when I was 17. And at some point, I don't really even know how it happened, I had turned around and I met a young lady that was standing in the bleachers behind me. No big deal. But then the next Monday morning at school, I passed her in the hall, and she just looked at me and she said, I want you to come to my church. I was like, okay. Here I am. This month. Well, that's coming up. Let me put it this way. That's coming up on 40 years ago. And here's the ripple effect. I haven't done anything great for God, but I know that I've had the privilege of being used of God to touch some other lives. And you just don't know how many lives you might change for eternity just because you invited somebody to church. That's amazing. How simple is that? To just say, I want you to come to my church. And that life is changed forever. And many other lives are changed forever. How amazing is that? I was talking about this with Carmen, and I said, you know, I'm so glad that she asked me to church all those years ago. Carmen said, me too. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of families out there, they'll be saying, me too. Oh, you got this. This is it. It's simple. Talk to people about the Lord. You know, share your faith, witness, tell them what God's done for you. But if you can't do anything else, you just invite them to church. We're believing that Jesus will be here and that we're going to see many, many, many changed lives. Won't you stand with me? And as we pray this morning, I want our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Father, I just thank you that we get to be a part of what you are doing in the earth today. And Father, I pray that the deceptions, Lord, the lies of the enemy that have held people back, Lord, that those would truly be exposed through the truth of your word this morning. And Father, that we would just see that this is not a hard thing. Use us, Father. We pray, Lord, that you send laborers to the field. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me, Jesus. Send me, Jesus. Oh, Father, I just pray that you do a work in us this morning, Lord, that you might do a great work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've come to our service today and you have a need in your life or you have a prayer request, or maybe you yourself have not really known the Lord and had a real relationship with him, I encourage you to come for prayer. In whatever way God may be dealing with your heart today, there may be some of you that know that you need to do this, and yet you're still feeling that nervousness and thinking, I don't know if I can do this. I encourage you to come for prayer this morning. God will help you. Listen, he wants you to do this, and he'll give you the strength where you're weak so that you can. But if God's dealing with you, don't be in a hurry to go this morning. Come and pray. I'm going to let the congregation be dismissed. If you need prayers, we dismiss. You just make your way down here. So here is our dismissal this morning. We're just saying, Lord, send laborers into the field. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.